abides in us will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment from the Father. Now I ask you, Lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See yourselves that you do not lose what we accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Let us go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this small letter that's found in your word. Thank you that all of your word is profitable for us, that you have breathed it out so that we can know you better, so that we can become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, through the study and the application of your word to our lives. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning to understand your word and then to live out your word. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. First three verses in John's letter contain what we would call the greeting. He's greeting the people that he's writing to, right? And we often, when we're reading a New Testament letter, we'll read right past the greeting. We want to get to the meat of the letter. But I think we need to slow down sometimes and take the time to think about how Paul or Peter, or in this case John, how they identify the people that they're writing to. What was the core of these people's identity as the Apostle John saw it? And the question for us is this: does the core of their identity match the core of who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus, living in the 21st century in Hamilton, Washington? What is the basis of your identity? Who are you at your core? Now, we identify ourselves in many ways. For most of us here today, like me, I think if you traced your ethnicity back far enough, you'd probably find it goes back to Europe. I am what most people would call white or Caucasian. I'm also a male. Gender is part of my identity. Those are parts of our identity that we're born with. We don't have a choice in those things. We can't change those things, though our society thinks otherwise and would try to tell us otherwise. God created us as male or as female. He chose where we're born, what families we're born into, even the amount of melanin in our skin. All of this is part of who we are. But it's not the full picture, is it? Our identity also includes what we do, our occupation, so much more. Part of my identity is that I get to do what I'm doing right now, that I get to preach. But it is also part of my identity that I'm married to my wife, Chris, that I'm a son to my parents, that I'm a brother to my siblings, and we could just go on and on. That is all part of our identity. But are any of those things at the core of who we are?
Are they the most important aspects of our identity? And some people might say yes. I've heard people say that family is everything. That's the most important thing to me. But I would venture to say the Apostle John says no. There is something greater than human relationships on which to ground your identity. There's something greater than your accomplishments or your career. There's something even greater than how God created you. For the unbeliever's identity is that they are a creation of God, created in God's own image to have authority with other humans over the rest of God's creation, to rule it for God's glory. But it's also part of that unbeliever's identity that they have rebelled against this gracious God and have chosen to find their identity in something else other than the God who created us. But for the one who believes in the Lord Jesus, and I presume that is the majority of us here this morning, if not all of us, for the one who believes in the Lord Jesus, who has trusted in Him, who has cast him or herself in humble dependence on the Lord, recognizing your own sinfulness, trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus as being the full, complete payment for your sin, your identity is now even better than simply being one who's created by God. Let's consider this morning three aspects of our identity as followers of the Lord Jesus that are given to us here in the book of 2 John, verses 1 through 3. But before we even do that, we need to back up and we need to consider who it is who's writing this letter. Look with me at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Now the term elder could just refer to an older person. It could refer to someone that is an elder. I'm a younger, they're an elder. Or it could refer to someone who is respected for his spiritual leadership within the local church. Pastors are called elders, but so too are apostles. Apostles were those closest disciples of the Lord Jesus in the first century. They also were sometimes called elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Peter, writing to elders, calls himself your fellow elder. So the author of the book of 2 John was someone who is so well known and so respected by the people that he's writing to that he doesn't even have to give his name. He just says, the elder. And they know who the elder is. Now for us, we only know that this is the Apostle John, because that is the consistent testimony of the early church. There's a reason why they called the book 2 John, because they knew that it was written by a man named John. Now, what do we know about the Apostle John? Well, we know that the Lord used him to write five books in our New Testament. The Gospel of John, the books, the letters, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the last book in our New Testament, the book of Revelation. We also know that John was the one who identified himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. According to church tradition, John was also the only one of the apostles who died a natural death, who was not put to death by government authorities. So when John identifies himself here as an elder, he may be referring to himself as an apostle. I believe he is. But he could also have a slight double meaning here, because by this time he might be an old guy. And he may even have been the only living apostle by the time the book of 2 John was written. He is the elder. But we can have a great amount of confidence. This is the Apostle John, wrote the book of 2 John. He is the elder. But we can't have nearly as much confidence in who it is that he's writing to. He writes to the elect lady and her children. Who is this lady? She's not identified. Who are her children? Now, there are two main possibilities here. Either John is writing to a biological family. This is a literal lady with literal children. That is a very legitimate possibility. Second possibility is that this is a church and the people within that church. And why do I say that that is a possibility? Well, we have very similar wording in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, where the Apostle Peter says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." Again, could just be an individual woman that is sending greetings, but there's a possibility there that it's referring to a church. The fact that John, later in this letter, in 2 John, gives a warning against false teachers suggests that this is more likely a congregation than just a family. You don't usually have false teachers coming into your home to teach your kids. Well, in today's world, it's social media you do, I guess. But in their generation, I wouldn't think that that would be typical. Also, consider the final verse in this letter, 2 John verse 13. "The children of your elect sister greet you." Again, this could be taken either way, but it makes good sense that this would be the people in one local congregation sending greetings to the people in another local congregation. But either way, it doesn't really change how we interpret the book of 2 John. It could very well be that John is withholding the names of people and places because there is persecution going on. And if he named these peoples, it would put them in greater danger. That's a possibility. But these are things that we're guessing about. Let's get to the part that we don't have to guess about. John identified these people, first of all, as those who are elect or chosen. When we see a word like elect, we should be asking ourselves, who did the electing? Who did the choosing? Did they choose themselves? I think we should all know the answer is no. Other passages of Scripture make it very clear that this would be the Lord who chose them for salvation, just as he has chosen us for salvation. These people were chosen by God. This is the first aspect of their identity as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us this morning is this. Is this at the core of who we are? That we are chosen by God? I urge you, root your identity in being those who are chosen by God. There's a lot of talk in our secular world about privilege. Have you heard that word being used? These people have privilege. If you have a certain skin color, or you grew up in a higher income family, or maybe you have a certain passport, we might say that you're privileged. But if you don't have those things, some people might say that you're oppressed by the privileged class. Christian, that mindset cannot be our mindset. You were chosen by God. It really doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, what your financial situation is, or anything else. We all stand together at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen by our wonderful Lord. So root your identity in being those who are chosen by God. This is the first aspect of our identity as believers in the Lord Jesus. This is what should be at the core of who we are. But consider with me a second aspect of our identity. That is that we should root our identity in being those who are walking in truth. Look with me again in verses 1 and 2. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. In those two verses, was there a word that showed up a few times? The word truth. John says that he loves these people in truth. Now, what does it mean to love someone in truth? It doesn't just mean that he truly loves them. It means something more than that. John means that his love for these believers is related to the truth. There's a relationship between his love and the truth. This is not a romantic love. This is not even a reciprocal love. John doesn't love these people because they loved him first, because they did something for him. No, this is a principled love, a grounded love. John loves these people because they are associated with truth. And this is exactly the sort of love that John is going to go on. We're going to see this in the coming weeks. John is going to go on and exhort these believers to have this kind of love toward each other. But here in these verses, John's talking about his own love for them. He loves them because of their common association with truth. Verse 4 says they were walking in the truth. Look with me at verse 4. He said, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment from the Father. This is very similar to what the apostle says in the very next book, the book of 3 John, where John is writing to a man named Gaius. Look with me, it's probably just over a page. The book of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Is that our identity this morning? Are we those who are walking in truth? John's love for these people in the book of 2 John was based on their close association with the truth. And it wasn't just John. He says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. There's something about the truth that unites those who hold to it. There is a love between those who hold the truth in common. But you might be thinking, what is this truth? John is speaking in very general terms about the truth, those who know the truth. I think verse 7, 2 John, verse 7, gives us the core of what this truth is. Look with me at verse 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. John here is warning against deceivers. And what is a deceiver? It's someone who is the exact opposite of someone who's walking in truth. And what is these deceivers' message of deception? It is that Jesus Christ did not truly come in the flesh. That he did not come in a human body. That God did not become man. That is a central teaching of the gospel. That they were denying, they were attacking this truth. But those who walk in truth would hold to the truth. They would know the truth. That yes, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who laid aside his glory to take on human nature. they would know that God did become man, that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. This is truth. Are you walking in that truth? Is that truth central to who you are as a person? Does it drive everything that you do? It should. And what we've just understood implicitly from verse 1, stated even more clearly in verse 2, why does John love these people? Why do all who know the truth love these people? It is verse 2, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't going away. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come to live in you and has begun his work of transforming you to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot escape the truth of the gospel. So I ask you this morning, is the truth of the gospel at the core of your identity? Does the gospel make you who you are today? Let me ask it this way. If you had never even heard of Jesus Christ, how would your life today be any different? Would it be different? It should be. There should be a remarkable change between how your life would have been if you'd never heard of Jesus Christ and how your life is because you have heard of Jesus Christ. Is the truth at the center of who you are? The Apostle John's plea for you today is that you root your identity in being those who are walking in truth. We have been chosen by God. We ought to be walking in truth. Let us consider a third aspect of our identity. That is, we must root our identity in being those who are favored by God. We are those who are favored by God. Look with me at verse 3. The Apostle John says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Notice that John says the grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. He doesn't say, may grace, mercy, and peace be with us. That is commonly found in some of the epistles. But he says, it will be with us. This is not John's desire that it be with us or be with his readers. This is a promise that God's grace, mercy, and peace will be with those he is writing to. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God. God gives us what is good, even though we don't deserve it. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God will show you his favor. He will give good gifts to you. This is his grace. What is mercy? Mercy is the compassion of our God. When we sin against him, he doesn't immediately strike us dead, but instead he comes to us with the offer of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Our God is rich in mercy. And that mercy is not just a one-time gift when we trust in Christ, but he continues to give us his mercy. Grace, mercy, peace will be with us. What is peace? Peace is that state of harmony, that wholeness, that oneness that we have in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we might not feel very whole. We might, physically, we may not feel very whole. Mentally, we may not feel whole. But with the songwriter, we can say, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Grace, mercy, and peace. They will be ours, and they will come from no one else, but from God the Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ. But again, John brings us back to where he started. These things only come in association with the truth and with love. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You cannot expect to receive God's favor if you reject the truth. You cannot expect to receive His mercy. You cannot expect this peace, this wholeness that accompanies your being in union with Christ. But if you are one of those who are in association with the truth, and in association with the love that accompanies that truth, you have the promise that grace, mercy, and peace will be yours. Christian, when you consider your identity, the core of who you are, is the favor of God central to that identity? The fact that you're no longer an enemy of God, that you're now at peace with Him, that you have received the grace and mercy of such a God. We often look to the people around us for validation. We want to know what other people think about us. We want to look good to them. We want the favor of others. But brothers and sisters, we already have the favor of our God. We already have measured up to His standard. It's not because of anything we've done. It's only because He sees us in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfectly righteous Son. Don't find your identity in someone else's validation of you. Root your identity in being those who are favored by God, chosen by God, walking in truth, and favored by God. Is this who you are this morning? And if there's someone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus, this cannot be your identity until you are convinced by the Holy Spirit of God that you are a rebel against God and that the only hope for you is found in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him this morning. Cast yourself unto Him, knowing that He alone can give you that grace, mercy, and peace. Cling to the truth that God became man for you. And if you do believe in Him, know that you are one of those whom He has chosen. Believer, don't find your identity anywhere else. Not the core of who you are. Root your identity in the truth. You are chosen by God. You ought to be walking in truth. And you will be favored by God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for who we are. Not in ourselves. Not because of anything that we've done. But because of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's because of Him that we even have the privilege of coming to You in prayer. It's because of Him that we have any hope. It's because of Him that we have any joy. It's because of Him that we have grace, mercy, and peace. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the new identity that we have in Him. We pray that you'd help us to walk as people of the truth, people who know who we are in you, that we wouldn't find our identity in other things, in our families, in our careers, but that we would find it in you, in your Son. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus.